It is again great to be here with everyone this morning. Today we are continuing our look at the life of David, the man of whom the Lord would declare that is a man after his own heart, in, as we see in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and Acts chapter 13 as well. And as we continue examining this man and what makes him different, what sets him apart from other men, it was last week that we saw this man's heart stand in stark contrast to the hearts of the other men of Israel, even King Saul's heart, when the hearts of the men of Israel faltered, when they cowered in fear and were unwilling to stand. David, with a bold and courageous heart, was willing and able to prevail against the Philistine champion Goliath. As we saw, he put his trust in the Lord, not his own abilities. He knew it would be the Lord that would deliver his enemy into his hand, that would bring about his victory over Goliath. And as we saw, the victory served two purposes in his mind, right? First, it was to let everyone know, all of the nations around them, to let them all know that there is a God in Israel. And second, it was to teach Israel a lesson, to teach Israel that they still needed God, to remind them to where they needed to put their trust. And so the heart of David cleaved to the Lord and trusted in the Lord when this affront to the nation of Israel and to God came upon them. Now, again, he took that upon himself, and I want to point that out. He took that upon himself to stand up to Goliath. But this morning, what we're going to look at is a time in his life where events were kind of just thrust upon him, and he had to figure out how to prevail or how to overcome the difficulties that, you know, he didn't step up to this challenge. This was thrust upon him. And so as we continue our look at David, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and David had just, in chapter 17, just defeated Goliath, and after such a great victory, you know, there's certainly going to be a great amount of rejoicing to be had within the nation of Israel, right? Just as today, when something incredible happens, when there's a great victory, you know, a victory in a war, a defeat of an enemy, news is going to spread quickly. And the same is true in this case, right? News of David facing off against Goliath would spread everywhere, especially considering the circumstances of the victory, right? It'd be, to those hearing it, almost incredulous that he stood up to this champion with a sling. It'd be hard to believe. And so the news spread fast, the victory over the Philistine would be celebrated, and the name of David would be lifted up in the eyes of the people. And we see this beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 18. The chapter begins, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt." And so here I want to point out first, this is going to come up later, this is David and Jonathan, Jonathan being the son of King Saul. And so David and Jonathan here form this very, very close bond with one another. And this bond is going to add to the problems that will arise for David between Saul, as we'll see, as we're going to note here in a little bit. But this friendship, right, they have this friendship, this close bond. And so David continues to serve Saul diligently and is greatly praised for it. Verse 5, look how it continues. "David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out from all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And so the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so, as we mentioned a second ago, right, this victory over the Philistine, his news of David's triumph over such an adversary is spread quickly. His continued service and his well-doing in Saul's under Saul spread quickly. And you can think of the implications in the minds of the people with that, right? Their king, Saul, this is not long after they had cried out, they wanted a king, right? Their king, Saul, who they had begged for, he didn't protect them. He didn't stand up to this threat. Their king cowered. But David did something about it. David stood up to Goliath. And so David is elevated. He is lifted up while Saul is lowered in the minds of the people. Right? They came to praise Saul as he returns, but the words they proclaim say there's something a little bit else on their mind. Someone else on their mind. Saul, he's slain his thousands, but David, tens of thousands. Unsurprisingly, Saul didn't like that. He didn't take too kindly to the fact that they are, you know, where they placed their praise or the greatness of their praise, right? They had placed David above him. And notice his reaction in verse 8. This is where problems are arising for David that leads him into this next difficult situation in his life. And Saul, verse 8, Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And so Saul eyed David from that day forward. All right, so Saul here, he's becoming, really what it is, he's becoming paranoid of David. He's becoming paranoid of the praise that David is receiving. He recognizes David did well. He stood up to Goliath. He has done well in all of the service that he is involved in. And now the people are praising him. The people are elevating him. They look highly upon him. What more can he receive other than the kingdom itself? How much higher can he go? And so Saul here begins, to eye David from that day forward. And it doesn't take long, as we see here in the next few verses, it does not take long before he becomes so enraged at the situation that he lashes out at David. He lashes out at his servant here who has done no wrong. He has done nothing but serve to the best of his ability. Verse 10. "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hands and as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." And now, verse 12, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." And so, again, here is David, this man after God's own heart, right? That's the whole premise of how we began looking at him. This man after God's own heart. He is despised by his king, even though he has done no wrong. And again, in fact, all he's done is do everything well. And yet Saul viewed him as a threat. As a threat. The Lord allowed Saul's mind to descend into these fits of rage, the fits of madness and instability, because Saul had continually, if you go back and look at Saul's actions as king thus far, he had continually defied God and continually disobeyed. And so Saul knew why this was happening, right? He said he knows the Lord is with David. He is not with me anymore. Saul knows this, and so he is afraid of David. And so he is falling again. He's becoming increasingly paranoid of David. And so what is David going to do in this situation? Right? That's what I want us to consider this morning is, how is David, this man after God's own heart, how is he going to act? How is he going to respond to this situation? And it's really a complex situation for him when you get down to it. There's a lot of things in motion in this scenario. And it gets even more so in the next few verses, because we'll see David actually comes to marry Saul's daughter, Michal, as well. Right? Remember, that was also one of those things that was promised to the one that dealt with Goliath. But even then, when this occurs, Saul has ulterior motives as to why he's going to give his daughter over in marriage to David, right? This union, as we see in verse, if you look at verse 20, this union in Saul's mind is something he can use to lead to David's demise. Verse 20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and this thing pleased him. And so Saul said, I will give her to him so that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And so Saul is trying to use this scenario, this situation, as yet another way to be rid of this problem. Another piece in the puzzle that's causing problems for David. And so David here, if you read it a little bit more, he says, well, he's not worthy. I have nothing to offer in for her hand. But Saul said, Saul gave him a task that he viewed as, well, it'd be an impossible task. He can't pay me anything. So here's an idea, David. He says in verse 25, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He says, go out, kill a bunch of Philistines. He thinks, well, they'll just kill him. He's not going to be able to accomplish this. But David leapt at the opportunity. He said, well, I can take care of that. You know, I may not have a dowry to offer, but I can handle that. I can do that. And so David says, when the servants told David, verse 26, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. And now the day had not expired. Therefore, David arose and went with his men, and they killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as wife. And so David is now, right? I told you, there's a lot of things involved in this situation for David. David is now the son-in-law to the king. And the situation just becomes more and more dire for Saul's right? His paranoia increases in verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. And so Saul became, look at here, verse 29. Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more and more wisely than all the servants of Saul, and so that his name became highly esteemed. This is the situation David is in. It's a complex situation, right? This man after God's own heart must navigate this situation. He is first and foremost, as he has been since he entered service to Saul, he has been a loyal and faithful servant to his king, right? And that's going to be at the forefront of his mind as we continue in looking at this situation, because this king, Saul, even though he has acted foolishly, acted wrongly, especially towards David currently and recently, he is still the one that was put in this place by God, right? And that's going to be at the forefront of David's mind. So he is still, first and foremost, a faithful and loyal servant to the king. He is second, the closest of companions with the king's son, Jonathan. The third, now he is married to the king's daughter, Michal. And now Saul views David as an enemy continually. From this point forward, Saul is going to seek ways to be rid of David for good. Now, there's a lot of things involved in this situation for David, other than, you know, you think about and consider the situation David had when facing Goliath. It's a pretty simple situation. Here's this Philistine. He's an enemy of God. He's an affront to the nation of God. He needs to be dealt with. That's an easy situation, simple situation. I'll stand up, I'll take care of it, he says. But this one, it's not as simple. There's a lot of things tying him not only to Saul, But again, to Jonathan, to his wife, and to, again, to God, because this is the king God put in place. This is, David may at this point be wishing he's facing off against Goliath again, because that'd be a simpler situation. This one is tough, though, and no doubt it must be weighing heavily upon his heart. And if that wasn't enough to make things difficult in this situation, on top of that, on top of all of those things, David knows he's going to be king. He was anointed by Samuel. David knows he is going to be king. Saul knows that David is going to be king. Well, it mentions that very specifically later. Saul knows that David is going to be king. Jonathan knows that David is going to be king. David's men know that David is going to be king. But to David, this is still the king that God put in place there. Saul was anointed by God as well. And so this is a complex set of circumstances for David to navigate, to try and figure out. And so this man of God, over the course of the next couple of chapters, he quite literally is running for his life, right? He's in this... this place where he's a loyal, faithful servant. He has no ill will towards Saul. He doesn't want to do anything wrong to Saul. And so he runs. He flees for his life. We think at times that, again, that we have it hard or that we have difficult times. But David, again, literally running for his life, all because he was serving the Lord, all because he was serving his king to the best of his ability. And again, you think about how difficult this situation must have been, and it becomes no surprise as to why when we go to the Psalms, we have such profound Psalms from David where he is in times of distress, in low points in his life, and we get to see in the Psalms how the heart of a man after God's own heart responds in such situations, right? The Psalms are a great source of insight into the hearts of men in times of distress, in times of great joy as well, but in times of distress as well. And there are a couple of Psalms attributed to David during this time of flight from Saul. One such Psalm is Psalm 54. Psalm 54 is attributed to David as he was betrayed by his countrymen, as they revealed his location to Saul, as he was hiding from Saul. Right? He was hiding among these men, and they betrayed him to Saul. And Psalm 54, the words of David, he declares, right, he's running for his life. He's just been betrayed by these men. They revealed his location to Saul. And David would say in Psalm 54, "Save me, O God, by your strength, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all troubles, and my eyes have seen its desire upon my enemies." Right? This is the heart of a man of God in a time of distress. Right? In the lowest of points, when he is running for his life, hiding to avoid being put to death, this is the heart of a man of God. Psalm 57. Likewise, another psalm attributed to David in this time where he is fleeing from Saul. David would declare, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadows of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercies reach unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. This is the mindset of a man after God's own heart. Right, whether it's a good time or bad times. Again, when David stepped up against Goliath, that was something he took upon his shoulders, took upon himself. Right, that was something where he stepped up to the plate, and that said a lot about his character, about his courage, about his faith and trust in God, with his willingness to do that. This situation's a bit different, though, because this is just thrust up on him, and there's nothing he can do about it. Right, you know, with Goliath, I think of, you know, taking a stand for the gospel, stepping up to the plate and doing so. Right, Jason is up at Brown Trail. He's stepping up to the plate. There is a need to proclaim the gospel, and he is taking that upon his shoulders to do so. That says a lot about his heart. Elders, the church needs godly leaders. Elders have taken it upon their shoulders to fill that role, and that says a lot about them. And all who would stand up for the truth of God's word, stand up for the integrity of the gospel, it says a lot about your hearts. But again, this situation David is in now, this is not something that he sought out, right? This is something that was thrust upon him. He has no choice in the matter. And again, how then does he respond? We see how he responds in the Psalms. He turns to God. He inclines his heart towards God. I'm reminded of the mentality of Paul in Philippians 4, right? I rejoiced, Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And he says, now that I speak, not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That's the mindset David has. whether he is prospering or whether he is low, whether he is elevated or he's in great distress, he has learned to place his trust in the Lord. And this is where I mentioned earlier, placing his trust in the Lord. This is where we get to see how greatly concerned David is with doing so. Again, you consider the situation. David knows he's going to be king. He knows that. He was anointed back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He knows it will come to pass. But he has faith enough in God and trust enough in God, in the Lord, to understand it's going to come to pass because God said it's going to come to pass, right? And he has so much respect for the Lord that even though, as we're going to see here in a second, even though he was given the opportunity to, you know, press the issue, to take the nation into his hand, to take it by force, he doesn't do it. He recognizes it was not his place to do so, but he also understood that it was still going to come to pass in the time frame that God saw fit, right? It's an interesting to see his actions and his where he places his priorities, what his concerns are in this situation, right? What do I mean? Well, again, if you're familiar with this portion of David's life, him fleeing from Saul, you will know that on two separate occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. David had on two separate occasions every opportunity to be rid of Saul, right? Saul's life was in his hand. And yet David spared him both times, right? David would not strike him down. Why? Well, look at David's reasoning in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Here, Saul, the man chasing him, trying to find any and every way to kill David. David has every opportunity to be rid of him. And look at David's reasoning and what is on his mind in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Right? Beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told to him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his need. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave." And so here Saul is coming back from fighting against the Philistines. He's told, David's over here. So Saul leaps at that opportunity to go and chase after David. He takes 3,000 of his best men to go after him. They come to this location. Saul, as we might say, nature calls. He's got to go take care of some business. And so he goes to the cave to do so. Well, it just so happens David and his men are in that cave. And so we see in verse 4, the men of David said to him, right? I said a second ago, David's men knew that Saul, David was supposed to be king. David's men said to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now, it's interesting here to hear David's men proclaim this. This is the day that the Lord spoke to you about. But we don't actually see anywhere in Scripture where the Lord does tell David this very thing, right? We don't see God actually tell David this thing, right? This is David's men telling him, well, this is what the Lord said, but we don't have record of the Lord actually proclaiming this to David. And when we see David's response here in a second, I do not believe that the Lord told David to kill Saul. I don't believe that God told him, "I'm going to deliver him to you and you can kill him." I don't think that happened, right? Perhaps these men here were applying something that the Lord said to David about another situation to Saul. Maybe they were misapplying it, or perhaps they misunderstood something that had been said. But I don't think God told David to he'll give him the opportunity to kill Saul, right? And I say that because of how David reacts here in verse 5, right? Again, he had every opportunity to slay Saul here, but he did not. And notice why in verse 5. So he cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and now it happened in verse 5 afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Right, David could not find it in himself to strike down Saul. It even troubled his heart that he had cut off Saul's robe. Why? Because David had such reverence and respect for the Lord. Right? He had such a reverence and respect for the Lord because it was the Lord who had put Saul in this position. Right? And so he was not, it bothered him that he had even cut off his robe. This was the Lord's anointed leader of Israel, and David would not lift a hand against him. Right? He could have resolved all of his earthly problems here. He could have struck him down. He could have let his men strike him down. And guess what? That problem with Saul chasing him would have been gone. But he could not. He would not act against what the Lord had put in place. Right? David's men were ready to get rid of him on the spot. But he wouldn't do it. Right? The same thing happened a second time. Right? So David would spare Saul's life a second time in 1 Samuel chapter 26. A second time. There, David's nephew, Abishai, one of David's closest and most loyal men, he practically begged David, let me kill him. Let me get rid of this problem. But David wouldn't allow it. Right? 1 Samuel chapter 26, right? This is where the Ziphites betrayed David's location to Saul. This is actually the occasion spoken of that David is referring to in Psalm 54, that psalm we read earlier. Right? And so Saul came pursuing David. David learned Saul's location where he was because through spies. And we read in verse 5 a similar situation. David had every opportunity to kill him. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 5. So David arose, came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay with the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul's camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." Right, this is David's nephew, one of his closest and best men. And so David, verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear struck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, look how ready David's nephew is here to be rid of Saul, to be rid of this problem. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." All right, they come into this camp, and David's nephew here, Abishai, he begs David, "Please, David, let me do something. Let me end this. Let me just kill him. It's not any trouble. I'll make it quick. I won't have to strike twice, and we can resolve this here and now. Please let me be rid of him." But again, David, a man after God's own heart, is not willing to stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed leader of the people of Israel. Verse 9. And consider the wisdom here. And this is why I'm positive that God had not told David to kill Saul. Verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Again, David understood he was going to be king. This is the trust and faith that he had in God. He trusted God enough to know that it would come to pass, that it would happen. But he also understood it was not his place to undo what God had already done in putting Saul in that position as king over Israel. He understood that was not his place to make that happen. He knows it will come to pass. You know, perhaps Saul one day will just die, or perhaps God will strike him down, or perhaps he'll go into battle and perish. But it's not going to be by me, he says. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because he's the Lord's anointed. David had a heart. Even though Saul had been after him, running after him all through the countryside, trying to kill him, even though David had done nothing wrong but faithfully serve him, he's best friends with Saul's son, he's married to Saul's daughter, even though he's done no wrong, David is not willing to lash out against him. He's not willing to return evil for evil, as we might say. Right? Romans 12, verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If at possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." David understood that. David understood it's not my place to strike him down. God will take care of it in God's appointed time. It will be accomplished, but it's not my place to lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. Right? David loved the Lord. David also, as we see, if you go back, we don't have time to read it all, but if you look at his responses, right, when he confronts Saul after sparing his life in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Samuel chapter 26, if you look at David's words that he uses to address Saul, you see that David loved Saul. David loved him, right? This is his king. This is his father-in-law, the father of his dearest friend. David loved him. Right, he would declare in 1 Samuel 24, after sparing his life, he would refer to him as "my Lord and my King" in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 24. He would refer to him as "my Father" in verse 11. He would humble himself before Saul. He would refer to him as the Lord's anointed. He speaks similarly in 1 Samuel chapter 26. He didn't have any animosity towards Saul. And it is a profound display of the heart of this man after God's own heart in a time of great distress, in a time where he is running for his life, in a time where he has every opportunity to take matters into his own hands and get rid of this problem, to get rid of Saul. He knew it was not his place to do so. He showed a great deal of restraint. He showed a great deal of humility. And he showed a great deal of faith in God in recognizing that it's going to be okay because he knows what God has already promised. But he also understood his place in the grand scheme of things, that it was not for him to undo what God had already done. And so it's a... Again, there's a lot of information to, if you go back and look at the complex situation that David finds himself in here and how he responds to this distress that is thrust upon him. And as we get ready to leave here this morning, how do we respond when we are brought low? How is it that we respond when we feel like we're backed into a corner, or perhaps when we feel betrayed by someone, right? David was betrayed by his countrymen. He was betrayed by the king he faithfully and loyally served. How do we respond when we feel betrayed by someone? Or, you know, where do we find our strength? Do we incline our hearts towards ourselves and our own abilities and try to take matters in our own hands? Or do we incline ourselves to the Lord, such as we see David did in the Psalms? Do we turn to the Lord? Do we trust in the Lord? Do we find comfort in God? Do we turn to His Word for the solutions to what we need to do? Do we seek retribution for ourselves? David didn't. Or do we rest assured knowing that the Lord will handle it and avenge us at His own appointed time, at the time He has appointed? There's much to learn from the heart of David during this time where he flees from Saul. And so, if you are here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ and you've always felt that you're the only person you could rely upon, that nobody's there for you, that everybody's turned against you, and that the only way you can make it through life is on your own, there's another way, there's a better way. There's one who is willing to be there for you. There's one who wills that all would turn to Him and offers rest and comfort for all who would come to Him. But in order to find that rest, in order to have that comfort, we must follow after His ways and not our own, not after the ways of the world. And we learn about Him and we learn about Christ and the sacrifice that He made on our behalf and what He offers and how we may obtain it and come to have that promise of hope and rest through His Word. And it is His Word that we learn that to begin this process to following after Him, there are a few things that we have to do. We have to hear the Word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 would say. We have to hear the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We also have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And we then must repent of our sins. We must turn away from that lifestyle we have and turn to God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wills that we should all come to repentance. We have to confess Christ before men. We cannot be ashamed of Him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we have to be baptized into Christ. This is where we come into contact with the blood that was shed on our behalf. Mark 16 and verse 16, very clear, very straightforward verse. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then we must continue to live faithfully for however long it is that we live here on this earth, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us. If you've done these things and you find yourself at a low point in life, a distressing point in life, and you don't know where to turn, again, I will remind, I know everyone here is well aware, Any person in here is willing and wants to help you in any way that they can. I know this congregation is a loving congregation and wants to do anything that they can to be there for you. And so if you have any need at all, let it be known, because now is the time to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.